Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for our time of worship already this morning as we contemplated your love, your mercy, your grace, and how your love comes flooding down upon us to contemplate that the eternal God who is holy, holy, holy would take on flesh and dwell among us so that we could have the hope of forgiveness, and not just hope, but the surety that we may know that we are children of God. And so, Father, I pray for each one here this morning as we take a look at our speech, which may seem a common topic that we talk about, but considering how much we talk, it's really important that we make the right choices when it comes to putting guards around our words and to make sure that our heart is full of your word so that out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth will speak. And so, Father, guide our time and help us to see where we can continue to do what we're doing and in the areas we need to change. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing the book of Proverbs, and we'll be going forward here over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, Pastor Caden will be closing up his series on the fruit of the Spirit as he takes a look at self-control, as Michelle and I will be away. But the following week, we'll pick this section up as we talk about speech. And so as we contemplate words, as we contemplate vocalization of what we are thinking, and even as we know scripturally that it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, how important is it for us to think before we speak? Very. Look at that. We even got somebody answering that question. And that is true. It is. And I think we have much to learn because, you know, God is not silent. Matter of fact, as we take a look at the scriptures, God's speech is a perfect example of what we should aspire to because we know his character. And so I'd like to spend the first few moments of our time together this morning talking about the power of God's speech. You know, we've looked so far in the book of Proverbs at many things that God revealed about himself. We took a look at him being the creator of not only everything that our eyes can see and even those things that our eyes cannot see, whether right here on earth or in the galaxy around us. And we know that God is the one who alone created man, and he created man in his image. He created them male and female. And there's something to be said about that. And so as we think about the power of God's speech, you got to go back and remember that God spoke everything into existence. He didn't just start making things and sit it over here and over there and not say anything. If we take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so from this, we understand that God created everything that is by his word, which is power itself, and out of nothing declared everything to be. And that is an amazing thought to consider. And when you think about us, and we think about the fact that we are created in God's image, which we'll talk about in a few moments, think about the power that is there as well. Now, we can't call into existence things. That is not a power we have because we are not almighty. We don't have the power of God to call things into existence. We are creative, and we can create things that are wonderful and beautiful, but we cannot call things into existence, let alone call things into existence out of nothing. That is only a power that God has. In Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Exclamation point. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Contemplate the power of God's word. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Nothing can go against what God speaks. And that is a comfort for us even if we fast forward to the end of all things. Because that means that even if we cannot see a tangible thing being spoken by God to the world in which we live, and we see the evil going on all around the world, sometimes right in our own backyard, God is going to take care of all that because he spoke, he commanded that everyone must give an account. And that will stand strong for the here and now, as well as for what is yet to come. Second, God speaks through his creation. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 19 because this is a good chapter in the Bible for you to remember, because we get a beautiful picture of God's word, his spoken word, and what the creation does in relation to communicating that word to every human being and every living thing. So Psalm 19, and I'd like to begin reading verse 1, and I want you to think as I read these words in light of God speaking through his creation. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun." Notice the words, declare, proclaim, pours out speech. This is the creation. This is what God spoke into existence. It speaks on God's behalf. So the world is without excuse because the creation itself screams, proclaims loudly that God created, that this is not a mistake, that this didn't just happen to fall into existence. This did not just evolve out of something. God spoke it into existence. You'll notice it says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." So even the very smallest molecule, the very smallest thing that man can measure, still proclaims God exists. And he brought all of this into existence. And then step back and take in the panoramic view of everything that your eyes can see. And that screams and proclaims God created, God spoke this into existence. Verses 7 through 9 go on to tell us the glorious character of God's word. This is his spoken word, which, as we take a look at, we have right here for us to take in, to read, to meditate upon, make part of who we are. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Did you notice the results of the things that proclaim that God exists and that his word is spoken, and it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true? All of those words that we use to understand describe just how beautiful God's words are. So as we think about the Bible maybe you're holding that is like my Bible, or maybe it's on your phone. However you may take a look and read the Bible, think about the fact that every word you read in that Bible is perfect because God is perfect. It is sure because God is almighty and he can make happen what he says will happen. That he is right because God does not make a mistake. Everything that he says is true. It's pure, which means that there is nothing to convolute it. It's clean. In other words, it will take and do the good work it needs to do to take you from being an evil enemy of God to being someone who is beautiful and a lover of God. It's true. And we live in a day and age where everything that everyone believes they think is the truth itself. But I'm sorry to tell them that just as the creation itself proclaims that God exists and that he created everything that we see and everything we don't see, that he is the bearer of the truth because God is truth itself. And notice the results. It revives your soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It is something that is going to endure forever and is righteous altogether. That's the spoken word of God. And we would be good to take heed to what the word of God says. Because there's value in it, which is our next point. Look at verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant, or is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So did you hear the two things that David, who was a very rich man, who the scripture says was a man after God's own heart, what did he say? That God's word has more value than gold itself. And not just gold in a mass quantity, but the very purest of gold, the finest of gold. If you were to take every impurity out of it and see its glimmering, you know, light as its beauty just captivates the eyes and minds and the hearts of many people to their woe, or the word's not even coming to my mind, but to their own destruction because they love it so much. David's saying that God's word is even better than that. So God's word is better than wealth. And then he says it's sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Well, I don't know about you, but part of what I do is I love honey. Matter of fact, I take a teaspoon as much as I can every day of local honey so my allergies don't get the best of me. But there's nothing like having honey in your tea or, you know, just honey on some, you know, toast. It's just hot and warm out of the thing, and I'm just making your mouth water, mine's watering with it. But think about it. It gets to a point, you know, when you consume something that you love, there's an anticipation that starts happening. You know, and when you think about it, your mouth starts watering, you start thinking about the last time you ate it, you know, thinking, boy, I don't want to speed this process up too fast, but I can't wait too long. That's how it should be when we take a look at God's word. David is saying it's sweeter than any pleasure you could possibly imagine. Any pleasure you have ever taken part in, God's word is better. It's the best. So he's saying, lay aside the wealth, lay aside the pleasure, because he says, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. Because think about this. When we read the word of God, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just to put facts in our minds, but it actually guards us. It warns us against sin. It warns us against the dangers of what we may not even know is yet coming. But God's word will prepare us to know that when the difficult time comes, that we stand on the rock of ages. And we will be sure, because he is the one who is the anchor that holds our soul. That he has given us his Holy Spirit as the minister, as the comforter, as the one who guides us and is there with us 24/7. It warns us against the magnitude of things we don't even know. You know, you don't know what's going to happen the rest of this day. But where better to stand than on the word of God? Because even if the world were to implode or explode, that's not going to change who you are in Christ. Because that's solid, it is true, it is eternal, just like God's word. That's, you know, the power of God's speech. And think about this, God chose to speak in human words. God is not in, you know, we have the Bible in our own language. You don't have to struggle to think, well, what does that say? You don't even have to take and have it be handed down from one generation to the other. That's a good thing, but you can pick up the word of God and read it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not even keeping up with my PowerPoint this morning. I should have had you click. It says, says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So God spoke to the prophets of old, and they communicated God's message to God's people and God's message to the world through the prophets, and we have an account of that, but we also have an account of the Lord Jesus Christ who took on flesh and dwelt among us, who came out of heaven to take on flesh, something we're going to celebrate this morning as we take the communion meal together. God spoke. He spoke through different individuals, but he spoke most importantly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. What better example could you have if Jesus were to walk right through the door this morning and come up here and I sat down? Well, guess what? You have that in the very best form other than Jesus walking through that door. That's how important God's word is. And that's why when we neglect God's word, or we choose to allow the culture to dictate to us what we are to think and say and do as the church, then we've minimized God's power. We've minimized his word. We have declared that, well, God may not have the best insight in relation to this, and that sinful fallen man does, because that's the only alternative. That's the power of God's speech. Which brings me to the next point, the power of our speech. This is a pretty vivid, crude drawing, but it gets the point across. The tongue has no bones, but is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. See, just as God's word has the ability to call into existence out of nothing everything that is, our words are very powerful, and we need to see that. We need to embrace that. We need to understand that, because otherwise we are going to say things that are stupid, that are hurtful, that are words we could never take back, but they will do their work, and they will declare something to you and to the person that you are speaking to, and even to the world. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declares the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an early death. Or sometimes take this form instead, do not let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, says the Chinese, outstrips the steed. The Arab sages said in part, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew was the maxim sprung, thy feet should slip, but never the tongue. And the sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps the tongue doth keeps his soul. Which is a quote out of Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. See, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious about what we say. Does it matter how old you are? Does it matter what the situation is? Your words have power. And the thing is, you need to understand that you are responsible to how those words are communicated, and the way in which they're communicated. Because it says here in Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. In other words, it's good for you to step back and not just spew whatever is on your in your heart, which can be good or bad, but to take a moment and step back, because it is not always the right response just to think what you're to say what you're thinking. And I'm sure all of us can identify with that. We've all spoken what we thought, and then we thought, and then we said thought to ourselves, I shouldn't have spoke. Because our mouths are faster than our brain. But sometimes when we're in the heat of the moment, we just let ourselves go, and we shouldn't. It says, you will speak from 175 million to 584 million words, assuming you live to the age of 80. Now, I'm not going to identify any people group or anything within that spectrum, but just know this, the minimum is 175 million words over an 80-year span. That's a lot of words. And so we should be careful in relation to what we speak and how we speak it, because God takes very seriously the words we speak, whether they're in love or hate, blessing or condemnation, praise or grumbling, respect or impoliteness, positivity or negativity. God takes every word seriously. If you don't believe me, there are actual ramifications in beyond this life. It tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let that sink in for a moment. Every careless word. And we're probably sitting here hopeful that God won't remember some of my words. And guess what? I'm sorry to tell you, I'm going to break the news to you as gently as I can in the words God's given to me. You're wrong. Because God does not forget. God cannot forget. His holiness demands that he remembers all of it. Whether it's words of praise and songs of praise like we sung this morning to honor him, or if they're words where we're shaking our fist at heaven, or we're pretending as if God does not exist and saying what we feel like we should say. Because consider also this, all the emotions that our words can invoke: fear, anger, sadness, joy, love, disgust, trust, respect, surprise, envy, and shame. That's a lot. You see, that's how powerful the words are, even to ourselves. What we think about ourselves, what we say about ourselves, even if they're not verbally expressed, remember, we're still thinking about them. They're coming out of our heart and our understanding of who we are before God. And the thing is, sometimes we allow fear to grab hold of us so tightly that we cannot see beyond to see God right there with us. Spurgeon, who's quoted a lot because he had a lot of godly things to say, said, who will know the peace of heaven but those who have experienced the warfare of earth and have endured conflicts with sin and the prince of the power of the air? See, the thing is that we will know the peace of heaven, and we can even know the peace that passes all understanding here on earth. But the thing is between the point at which our faith is made sight and we cross over that threshold of death, there's going to be a lot of experiences of conflict with sin that we're going to have to deal with. And some of that is just in what we say, let alone what we actually do. So that's why it's important as we consider what we should be putting off and what we should be putting on. And in rapid fire, you know, if you want me to send these to you later, that's fine, I can do that. But we're not going to camp out at any one of these particular verses, but we're going to walk right through. And if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 10, it'll make it easier for you to start flipping forward. But I believe in my heart, I believe in my mind, I believe as I read the Word of God that each and every one of us knows this to be a reality, knows this to be the truth. And what we need to do is be reminded of it constantly, day in and day out, because this is the battle of the trenches. You need to put off being wicked and put on being righteous. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." So the two things being compared here is that the righteous is a fountain of life. It gives life through their words because they are kind words. They are thought out words. They're not words that are spoken in the heat of a moment without any thinking, and they're just a pouring out of the anger and the angst that you may have at any particular moment. And the opposite is also true, that the wicked takes life away. Flip over to Proverbs 11:11. "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked is overthrown." Do you understand the power of an individual word? Well, imagine that individual word having an effect on the community, on that city, that nation, because words matter. And it says here, there, when there is blessing, the city is exalted, and when it is a wicked word, it's overthrown. Turn over to Proverbs 12:13. "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." See, when we are acting evil and are acting wicked, it ensnares us. It's like a glue trap. We think we're okay, but really we've got ourselves in a pretty, lack of pun, sticky situation. But it says the righteous escapes from trouble. Well, this reminded me of John 16:33. "I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So yes, the righteous escapes from trouble because Christ makes them overcomers. Doesn't mean that they're going to be, you know, taken out of that trouble. They may be just taken through it. But those that are righteous in their words end up experiencing the peace of Christ, which he has given to each and every believer. Look at verse 18, same chapter. "There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now, we don't go around using swords, but you can imagine the deadliness of being thrusted through with a sword. Well, that's how our words can be. It's like the picture I showed you at the very beginning. It was arrows, but you get the same point. Whereas the tongue of the wise brings health and healing. Chapter 15, verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Reason the Lord is far from the wicked, because they are God's enemies. And the reason he hears our prayers, those of the righteous, is because he is our God. James 4:8 tells us, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Chapter 5, verse 16 of James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." See, words matter. Chapter 16, verse 13 of Proverbs, "Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right." Well, a king or a ruler or someone who is in leadership, it will enjoy those that actually speak the truth and don't lie to them, but also, too, speaks the right words at the right time when they're words that the king or the leader may not want to hear. Chapter 19, verse 28. "A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity." It's a buffet table for them. They can't get enough of it. As a matter of fact, they don't, you know, they want to be there and live there and enjoy all of the comforts that that provides for them. But as we know, it's empty. And finally, Proverbs 24:24-25. This one's very applicable to today. "Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." See, evil should be addressed and should be rebuked, because we already know what is evil because we have God's word to tell us. But even in the culture of today, how much is the world telling everyone, no matter what they think, what they say, what they do, they can do because they're right and they are the only ones that can determine what that is? That's unloving, that is hurtful, and it's not the truth, and one day they're going to find out the truth the hard way. And that's why we have the ability as those who have the truth to speak that truth in love and not affirm people's desires, what they agree to in their mind is what they want to be or to look like or to do. Because there is a right way and there is a wrong way and there's no middle ground. It's either the truth as God has proclaimed it or it's the lie as Satan proclaims it. So put off being wicked and put on being righteous. And to take a look at this a little bit through a different lens is put off being the fool and put on being wise. A few more proverbs for you to consider. Back in chapter 10, verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. And that Hebrew word for pouring out means literally an uncontrolled gushing forth. They're going to continue to spew foolish things from sunrise to sunset and everywhere in between. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Chapter 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, judicious, and adds persuasiveness. Boy, I can't even read right now. Let's back up. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. There, I got it. And then chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Paul actually echoed this in Romans chapter 3. He says their throat is an open grave and their tongues, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise what is good sense of your words. One of Aesop's fables is that of a donkey in a lion's skin. And the donkey had been made fun of, and all the other animals made fun of him. And as he was walking all by himself, one day came across the skin of a lion. Surprisingly enough, it was just the right size, and he put that lion skin on, and it covered him from head to toe. And all of a sudden, he started walking around, and he saw his reflection in a pool of water and realized, wow, I look like a lion, and started going around being brave like a lion and came across all those animals that made fun of him, and all of a sudden now they had a newfound respect because he was a lion. And then the wily fox came by as he was going about, and the fox saw the lion and turned around and started to run. And the donkey was so proud of himself, he says, I look like the lion, I feel like a lion, I bet you I sound like a lion too. Hee-haw, hee-haw. And the fox stopped in a moment, turned around and says, I know that voice. And obviously the donkey was revealed for his true nature and what he was really like. See, foolish words will always reveal a person's true character. Proverbs 29:11. Oh, I actually had another picture. So there you go. There's the fox. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So there's much that we can learn from what the scriptures say in relation to us watching and guarding our mouths and the words that we say.